Well, please take your Bibles this morning and join me in the New Testament book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the ones in the seat in front of you so you can follow along with us. We take this time to study God's Word together. We want you to see that this is what God says in His Word, and you can find this passage on page 1060 if you need some help getting there in the New Testament, little book of Philippians, chapter 3 this morning. I'm really thankful for Susan Werner, who organizes the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. You can see them stacked out in the lobby out there, and you can see all these little gift boxes that are going to go, I don't know where, all around the world to give little children a gift, a physical gift that will open their hearts, Lord willing, to hear the truth of Scripture. And so, Susan, I don't remember. I don't know if she's here. Is she? Oh, there she is. How many did you say?
131
boxes going all around. So thank you to those who gave toward that and participated in that. And there are some teenagers here, if you see them and they look tired or might fall asleep, just nudge them a little bit because they had a busy last couple days. They left at, I think, 4 a.m. on Thursday morning to drive all the way down to Arizona for a youth conference and then got back last night late. So they've had a busy weekend. Pastor Tim might need a little nudging as well, as he and Kathy Hawkins put a lot of miles behind him this week. So thankful for their safe travel there. We are in a little series on our identity, trying to think biblically about who we are as believers. And we're finding ourselves going to various passages of Scripture that speak about these things. But this morning we're thinking about our identity as a new citizen. And this is timely, having just come through elections this week. I'm hoping that this will be good for us as far as giving some biblical perspective about how we are to think and live right now in light of what we've just experienced. Our text this morning will be verse 17 of Philippians 3, and we'll look down through verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll read that in just a moment, but let me try to get us thinking a little bit about what this passage is about. There really is a very real connection between who you are and your identity and how you live in your activity. The two go hand in hand, who you are and how you live. And a great illustration of that is what we just experienced this week with our elections. You probably didn't think of it in these terms, but think for just a moment about this. Who you are as an American citizen relates to how you live as an American citizen. So the reason that you care so much about the elections, and I'm not saying that's true of everybody here, there probably are some who just don't care or don't care anymore, all the way up to some who care a little bit too much and binge watch election coverage. We're probably all over the map there. But the reason we care so much about our elections is that our citizenship as an American directly affects the way that we can, or maybe we would say we should, or we hope to live our lives as Americans. So what happens in the elections directly affects us because we are citizens of this country. Out of the 195 countries in this world, I'm speaking broadly here, I think most of us are citizens of this country. And so what happens in other countries doesn't necessarily affect us and how we live the way that things happen in this country affect us and how we live. They have a direct impact on our life. And that's probably why we tend to view our American citizenship as such a big part of our identity, who we are. If we were just to go down today to the grocery store and talk to people coming out of the grocery store and ask them some questions about who they are, tell us a little bit about yourself, we probably wouldn't get very far in that conversation before they would say that they're Americans. This is how we think of ourselves. It's how we define ourselves in our identity. And our American citizenship is very important to us. And can I just say to us this morning, it is indeed a tremendous privilege
and a blessing to be a citizen of this country. We have in this country things that people in other countries can only dream about. And if you don't know that, a little bit of travel abroad might be good for you. Some of you have never left the United States. You've only seen this. I've had the experience to be in some other countries in my life, some of them for just some brief periods of time. I spent 6 weeks with one of our missionaries in Central Africa in a more primitive type country there. So here I am in Central Africa looking at what's happening, and this is how people live. And I'm thinking two things. Wow, I can't believe people live like this all the time. I can't believe this is how it really is here. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad I'm a citizen of another country and that I don't live here like this all the time. And I distinctly remember coming home from that trip and landing on American soil and coming through immigration there and giving my U.S. passport to them and being brought into this country with the words, welcome home. We're citizens of this country. And as Americans, that's something that we should be thankful for. Our American heritage is rich. We just experienced Veterans Day. We're thankful for our men and women who have sacrificed for us and what we experience in our country. So our American citizenship is something to be appreciated. It is a big deal. By what I'm saying this morning, don't hear me saying that living in this country, we shouldn't care about what happens and we shouldn't think about it and we shouldn't be involved. That's not what I'm saying. Our American citizenship is a big deal. But what I am saying this morning is that if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, you are not simply an American citizen. You have a citizenship which is far better and far greater than your American citizenship. So when Paul writes to the Philippians here, he talks to them about this very thing. He uses this concept of our citizenship to help them understand that there is a connection, there is a relationship between our identity, who we are in Christ, and our activity, how we should live in light of who we are in Christ. And that really is what we're looking at in this short series on our identity, just trying to understand what the Bible says about who we are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you've come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior for sin. The moment that you did that, there were a lot of things that changed in your life. And we've surveyed a couple of these already. We said, first of all, in Christ I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us that. You're not just God's creation, you are a new creation. Secondly, we saw that in Christ I am alive. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that clear. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, we thought about the fact that in Christ, I am adopted from Romans chapter 8. God has made me a part of his family, and I can call him Father. Now this morning, we're thinking about the fact that in Christ, I am a new citizen. And Paul speaks of that here in this passage. Look down in your Bible at Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read beginning in verse 17, and please follow along with me. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk accordingly or according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Can we pray together as we open? Father, we
We so want to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We think of the words of the psalmist that says that you opened your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in their due time. We see that as we look out the window and we see the snow and the cold, and here are these little birds, and you feed them. You open your hand and satisfy their desire. They look to you, and you give them what they need. And that's true not just in the creation around us, but Lord, that's true for us this morning as well. The eyes of all look to you to be satisfied. And this morning, that's our heart's intention. That's our prayer. Our eyes look to you. Will you please satisfy us from your word? We need not just physical food, but your word says that we live not just by bread alone, but we live by the very words of God. So may we hear what you have to say to us, especially as you speak to us about who we are in Christ this morning. Lord, wherever we are at, whatever we bring with us this morning, grant that we might set it aside for a moment to give our attention now to your word. May your spirit be our teacher as we think about these things together. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Hope you didn't miss that phrase right there in verse 20 as we read that text together, because it really is the center of the whole passage. Everything revolves around this statement, verse 20, for, or some of your translations translate it as but, because there's a huge contrast here, our citizenship is in heaven. This is a passage that is full of huge contrasts. There are things that are very different here. Paul says, on the one hand, you have people who are simply citizens of this world. They would be in Philippi, citizens of Philippi. We are here citizens of the United States. There are people scattered all over this world who are citizens of their respective countries. But people like this, who simply are citizens of this world and this life and their temporary existence, do not have what we have in Christ. In Christ, we have new life. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we belong to a new family. But the citizens of this world simply do not. They have only what they can experience on this, if I can call it this, this horizontal plane. That is, what you see in this life, what you can touch, what you can possess, what you can experience. That's all they have. And you get it for 70, 80 years if you take your vitamins. I mean, it's not very long. It's not very long. But we are different than that. Citizens of this realm are noted by the way that they live. Their identity connects to their activity. So citizens who are only citizens of this realm live in a certain way. But then Paul says, that's not true of us if we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens who live differently. And we are those who have been made part of a new kingdom. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So now if you are in Christ, your citizenship, I mean, it might be here temporarily as a citizen of this country, but that's not your true citizenship. Your citizenship has been transferred to heaven. It's on the rolls of heaven. And you now are part of a kingdom that is a different kingdom. And you have a different king. The old hymn says it this way: this world is not our home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if you're in Christ this morning, that's the truth about you. So just as those who are simply citizens of this horizontal realm, this world, this plane, just as they live in a certain way, this passage tells us that citizens of the kingdom of heaven also live in a certain way, and you should be able to spot them as well. And so this morning, I wonder, as you think about this, do you ever think about your citizenship in heaven? How often do you think about your citizenship in heaven? And does it make a difference in the way that you are living your life? The Philippians would have understood this concept of citizenship very well. Philippi was a
Roman colony. It was actually very far from Rome, and yet it was seen officially as a Roman colony. In 42 BC, after the assassination of Julius Caesar, Mark Antony and Octavian, two generals, battled Brutus and Cassius just outside the city of Philippi here. And Octavian and Antony won that battle, and after they had won that battle, they released some of the citizens of their army to go into the city of Philippi and make it a Roman colony. And that's what happened. Philippi became transformed into a little Rome, modeled even after the city of Rome itself, even though it was far away. So we might think of Philippi as Rome away from Rome. The citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens, even though they didn't live in Rome. We might think of it similarly today. We have the U.S. Virgin Islands, or we have Guam, where people born in those countries are seen officially as citizens of the United States of America, even though they are far away from our mainland. And that was true of Philippi. All the rights of Roman citizens belonged to them. The laws, the customs, the privileges were just as much theirs as if they were on Roman soil. So these Philippians were very proud of their Roman citizenship. They were unique. They were special. They were far from Rome, and yet they belonged as citizens of Rome. In a similar way, we, like Americans, would be proud of our citizenship in this country. But that's not the whole story, because when Paul travels, and we worked through the book of Acts, and we found this in Acts chapter 16, when Paul comes into Philippi there, and he meets them, what happens is he begins to preach the gospel. And these people who are citizens of Philippi and citizens of Rome now have something incredible happen to them. That is, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they become citizens of a new kingdom. Their citizenship is transferred now to the kingdom of heaven. And now, as citizens of heaven, they stand out from the citizens of this world. This passage describes for us three areas that are very different for citizens who belong to heaven. I just want to point them out for us in our time this morning. Three changes that should be true of those who are part of the citizens of heaven. Number one, citizens of heaven live by a new pattern. You see that in verses 17 through 19. Citizens of heaven live by a new pattern. If you call yourself a Christian here this morning, then the truth is that your life should be changing, okay? There ought to be real differences in your life. This is true about us. In fact, James is very clear. He's very blunt almost in saying this in James chapter 2 when he says that one of the proofs, one of the evidences that your saving faith is a real faith is that your saving faith works. It shows itself by what it does. Faith that does not work or that does not bring about real change is not real faith. Real faith works. Martin Luther said it this way long ago. He said, "We are saved by faith alone." We need to be clear about that. We are not saved by our works. You cannot contribute to your salvation. There is nothing that you can do. So stop trying, okay? We are saved by faith alone. But then Luther goes on to bring the balance here. But faith that saves is never alone. That is, real saving faith works. It demonstrates itself in the changes that are brought about in life. And that's what Paul begins to speak of. He says that to these Philippian believers here, that there ought to be some changes going about in your life. One of the signs of real life and real growth is real change, right? If you have a little baby born into your family and that little baby doesn't grow and doesn't change, you say something's wrong there. And that's really what Paul is saying to these Philippian believers. There ought to be some real changes going on in your life. But what do those changes look like? Well, notice he says here in verse 17 that these changes should be changes that are real and observable. And he says in verse 17, here is what it looks like to live the Christian life. Brethren, the opening phrase of verse 17, join in following my example. How do we know what it looks like to change? What does it look like to live the Christian life? Paul says, follow my example. When you teach your little ones things that they don't know, they're born into your family and they don't know how to speak and they're kind of yammering along and babbling and goo goo gaga. And this is what you do. You look at them and you say, say it this way. It's dada. I used to try to do that with our kids. I tried to get them to say dad before they said mom. I think I failed on most of them. But I tried. Say it this way. It's dada. Mimic me. That word mimic is the very heart of this word where Paul says, join in following my example. It's the Greek word mimetes. Mimic me. Mimic me. Watch me. Watch others. It's not just me, he says. Notice the end of verse 17. He talks about the pattern that you have in us. Watch me and watch others who are living the Christian life. Let us teach you what it looks like to live the Christian life. Follow our example. Okay? So there are several ways that you can teach. You can teach by verbal instruction. That's a good thing. You can speak. You can write. Paul is writing here a book to the Philippians. Writing is a good way to express didactic instruction. We need speaking and we need writing. But let's be honest here. Examples are easier to follow, aren't they? Examples are truth with an illustration. You know what this is like. You maybe have done this before. You found a deal on some furniture that you ordered off the internet. And it shows up at your house in a box. And you open the box and there's 1,000 pieces in there, it seems like, right? And you go, oh, I shouldn't have saved $30. Some assembly required. And so when you find the little booklet inside there, you can open it up and you can follow the written instructions in that booklet, right? It's going to be like, put peg A and hole B and secure with bolt I and nut K, right? You can follow those written instructions, but none of us do. We go straight for the pictures, right? Show me what it looks like. Don't just tell me, show me. And that really is what Paul is saying to these Philippian believers here. Your identity as new citizens in a new kingdom is to be different. Therefore, your activity should be different. So follow our pattern. These Philippian believers would not have had access to the full canon, the full body of Scripture like we have. They wouldn't have known everything that we know about what it looks like to live the Christian life. But they had this, they had enough, and they had examples of godly people who showed them what it looks like to live the Christian life. My friend, if God has placed in your life good examples of someone to follow, to show you what it looks like to live the Christian life, thank God for that. That is hugely instructive. There can be so much that is taught simply through the example of a person's life. And if God has put that person in your life, thank God for them. Friend, if you are a believer here today and you've been a believer for some time, can I say this simply to you? It's time for you to be an example. Other people are watching your life. What are they seeing from your life? Are you showing them what it looks like to live as a citizen of heaven in this world right now? That's what Paul begins to speak of to these Philippian believers. So he says to them in verse 17, let me encourage you to follow our good example. But then he says in verses 18 and 19, let me also caution you about some bad examples. There are people out there who you should not be following. They are the citizens who are simply citizens of this earth, this life, this realm. In fact, Paul, as he speaks of them in verse 18, and he cautions these believers about them, he is weeping even as he cautions them about them. He warns them, don't follow these ones. Who are these ones? Well, there are basically, two options that people see. Some people see them as being Judaizers. These Judaizers are false teachers seen throughout the New Testament. They're the ones coming into the churches and they're saying, yeah, Jesus is good and he died and he saved us. That's nice, but we need to add to that the keeping of the Old Testament law and circumcision. If you don't do both of them, you're not saved. Those are the Judaizers. Some people see these enemies as those. Other people see them as simply antinomians. Those probably Gentile people who thought that matter or the body, what is physical, is evil. Therefore, what you do with your body doesn't matter at all. So you can live however you want to live. You can do whatever you want to do. But the fact is, as we look at this passage, that really we don't know whether Paul is talking about Judaizers or antinomians or someone else. Sometimes I think God does this in Scripture. He leaves these things somewhat general, and in leaving them general, what happens is they apply so well to all sorts of situations, all sorts of contexts in any generation. And really, that's what we recognize as we look at this passage this morning. These ones who Paul warns these believers about sound just like the citizens of our world today. The citizens who simply dwell in this life, who don't have a spiritual inheritance, who have not been made alive and made a part of the family of God. They're just living in this world. This is all that they have. And Paul warns them about them. Look at these five descriptions of them in verses 18 and 19. Number one, he says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is really at the very heart of all that God is doing in redemptive history. Everything from eternity past to eternity future centers around the cross of Christ. When we understand the cross, we understand that it means that we cannot save ourselves. We are not good people. We need to be rescued, and that God is our only hope. Say that to the world today and see how they receive that. See what they think about you. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Citizens of this world don't need the cross. That cross stuff is foolishness. We don't want that. We're not bad people. We're good people. We're nice. We're good citizens. We're trying to do our thing. Don't call me bad people. And so citizens of this world find other saviors. They look to other things to satisfy them. Politics. Can I just say it this morning? Politics becomes huge because if they think if we can just elect the right people, if we can just get power at the top, then everything will go our way. Listen, if you live in this world and this world is all that you have, that makes sense, doesn't it? Health. If I can just find the perfect diet or the perfect cleanse, if I can get just the perfect figure of my body, then everything will go just the way I want it to go in this life. Self-effort. To get good, I have to be good. I've just got to pay it forward. Be nice. Accomplishment. If I'm going to live in this world, I've got to achieve something. I've got to be a somebody. That's how this world thinks. And in clinging to all those things, dear friends, they forsake the cross. And Paul calls them here enemies of the cross of Christ. Secondly, he says that their end is destruction. You see that at the beginning of verse 19, their end is destruction. The path on which they travel is a path that's leading only to destruction. Listen, the Bible is very clear here, isn't it? It says that there aren't many ways, there's just two. There's the broad way that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to life. And those who are not born again, who do not belong in the kingdom of heaven, who live in this world and for this world, are people who are a part of the broad way, and the end of that road is destruction. Their end is destruction. Thirdly, he says their God is their appetite. The Greek word that is used here is literally belly, but I think that appetite gets to the heart of what Paul is driving at in this point. He's talking about people who are consumed by their fleshly desires. So you know what it is to be hungry, right? And to walk out there across the parking lot and smell the deli pushing out that nice fried chicken smell. You know what it is, right? Your hunger drives you to do something. That's what he's talking about. People who live in this world live according to the desires of their flesh, their appetites, their hungers. They will satisfy them at any cost. They are driven to pursue fleshly desires. They yield to no authority except their own selfish desires. They do what they want, when they want, how they want. And if you dare tell them they ought not do that, they get very angry at you. That's what it is. Their God is their appetite. Fourthly, he says their glory is in their shame. You see that kind of in the middle there of verse 19. Their glory is in their shame. Things that should be shameful, blatantly, clearly shameful, are not shameful to them at all. They not only put up with it, they glory in it. They delight in it. They push it forward as being the best, the ideal. They boast, they glory in things that they ought not do. And so you see this all over our world, don't you? Citizens of this realm live like citizens of this realm. They speak crassly. They have no shame about who they speak that way in front of. They act or dress perversely. They not only excuse, but they commend deviant behavior. Listen to what Isaiah says long ago. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 seems to be an apt description of our day. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That sounds like our world today, right? What was good is now evil somehow, and what was once evil is now good? How did things get so upside down? This is our world. Citizens of this world live in this way. They glory in their shame. You say, "Well, I know some nice people who live in this world. They're good neighbors. They don't sound like this. This sounds awful rough. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in their shame." No, it doesn't seem like that. Well, this fifth description seals the deal, doesn't it? Look at this. They set their minds on earthly things. It's that simple, isn't it? They live only for this earth, this life, this realm, what you can get, what you can experience, what you can earn for yourself or achieve. It's all about right here, right now. They love this world supremely. It has their full attention, their full point of view. Everything in life is directed about this life. Friends, does that sound like anybody you know? And doesn't it make sense that if this life is all that you have, then why not live for this life? And Paul cautions these believers in Philippi. He says, there are people out there who are living in this way. Oh, dear friends, follow our example. Let us show you what it looks like to live as a Christian. Be careful not to follow the example of the citizens of this earth. They live only for this earth. You know, if you're here this morning, and you're a believer, if you're in Christ, that was you, right? You used to be one of these who lived only for this earth, this world, your appetites, your desires, doing whatever you want. But there's been some massive changes. And Paul speaks of those now, doesn't he? So he says, citizens of heaven live by a new pattern. Secondly, this morning, citizens of heaven live by new priorities. Verses 20 and 21. Citizens of heaven live by new priorities. This is where the huge shift comes in. So he's described, this is what citizens of this world look like. This is how they live. Now, the beginning of verse 20, he says, for, other translations, I think, translate this word as but, to show the contrast here, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's not true of you anymore. You're not one of these anymore. Something has happened in your life. Your name has now been placed on the rolls of heaven in the book of life. God, by His grace, has made you a citizen of the heavenly city, the far-off land, His own kingdom. And as citizens of that land, we are like Philippi, far away, living in another land right now, but belonging in that true land. All the rights and the laws and the privileges of that heavenly homeland are ours. Well, what's going to happen? If you're not a citizen of this realm anymore, if you don't really live here, and you live under the authority of a new king in a new land, and that's really your home, what's going to happen is you're going to start to look different. You start to act differently. You're not going to fit in down here as well anymore. Peter emphasizes this as he writes to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what he calls them. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens," not green UFO aliens. Don't think that. You hear the word in the news a lot, right? Illegal aliens, people who don't belong in that country. "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts." Do you hear that? That sounds just like what we just talked about, doesn't it? Their God is their appetite. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. See, when you become a citizen of heaven, all of a sudden now you're an alien, you're a stranger, you're a foreigner in this world. And our identity, who we are, relates to our activity, how we live. So if you're a new citizen, you're to live differently. You're not to live according to the fleshly lusts of this world that wage war against your soul. You're to keep your behavior, your what other people see about you, excellent. Hebrews chapter 11, our scripture reading this morning, described this so well as it spoke of Abraham. Remember, God called Abraham out of his own land, his own country. And as Hebrews tells us that Abraham left by faith to follow God, it tells us that Abraham was an alien. He was a foreigner in a country that did not belong to him. He's dwelling in tents. But did you see what else it said about Abraham? He's a foreigner dwelling in tents, but he's looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Friends, that's us. We dwell temporarily in this land, but we look for a new city, a new dwelling. So this morning, if you are in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. You are just passing through this land as a temporary dweller here. And your true home is heaven. You know what happens when that finally begins to settle in your heart and you go like, wait a second. I don't live here anymore. I'm here,
yeah,
for a while, but I don't live here anymore. You know what begins when you get a hold of that aspect of your identity? You know what's going to begin to happen in your life? There's going to be some things that change. Your identity is connected to your activity. You're going to change. You're going to say, you know what? My political candidate doesn't have to win every time. Because I don't live here anymore. It's okay. I belong to a new heaven, a new home, a new kingdom. I don't have to have the things of this life as though they are the most important. You've heard the little phrase, I found my forever home. Friends, your forever home is not here. It doesn't have an address down here. You don't have to have that. You don't have to have 20 years of comfortable retirement with a good income and all the things that everybody seems like they want in this life. If this is all you have, then go for it, because this is all you have. Can I just say it? If you are outside of Christ, if you are an unbeliever today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What you have right here is all that you have. It is as good as it will ever be for you. Remember, their end is destruction. So this is all you have. But friend, if you are in Christ this morning as a citizen of a new kingdom, what you have right here is as bad as it will ever be for you. After this, it only gets better. The best is yet to come. Your children will recognize this. We were given a CD of a bunch of sermon illustrations that we listened to over and over in the car as we drove. And the story is told of a lady who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so she called the pastor over to her house and said, listen, I'm not going to be around much longer. I want to talk to you about my final wishes. And they talked about her funeral service and the songs that she would like to be sung and the scripture passages that she would like to be read and the outfit that she would be buried in. And then she said to the pastor, there is one more thing. I would like to be buried with a fork in my hand. And the pastor was taken back. You know, I've been around a long time. I've never had anybody ask for that. She said, well, yes, I like to be buried with a fork in my hand because I've been to a lot of potlucks at the church. And every time we're at a potluck and the dishes are being cleaned up, someone says to me, keep your fork, the best is yet to come. And I want people to see me there and remember that the best is yet to come. Well, that's what Paul says here. He says there are benefits for our citizenship. The best is yet to come. And he describes them there in verse 20 and 21. Notice he says our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an eager anticipation for our Lord to come. We long for that. We wait for that. We are excited about that. If you've been to our house before, you may have not have known that prior to your coming, there was a little welcoming party, especially for grandparents. But our children just set it on their hearts to watch out the window, to go to the window in the back, to open the door, to stand there with the door open until I shout, "Shut the door, I'm not heating the outside," right? When are they coming? When are they coming? When are they coming? I don't know when they're coming, but they're coming. There's an eager anticipation. And friends, that's what it ought to be for us as we think about our Lord's coming. It may be at any time. So when was the last time that gripped your heart? When was the last time you really got serious about thinking, "My Lord, my King may come, and when he comes, he's going to be king forever"? Friends, if we come to recognize this very thing, that there is an eager anticipation for our Savior from heaven, then really it doesn't matter. If the 2020 election disappointed you, if the 2022 election disappointed you, you don't just have to go, "2024, here we go." You can look beyond that to something better. When your Savior comes, and when he comes, he will be the King, and he will abolish all of his enemies. Wrong will be done away with forever. He will rule and reign in righteousness, and there are no elections. He will be king forever. Not only do we see that Jesus is coming and he will dwell with his people in a new heaven and a new earth, but we see that we ourselves will be new as well. Notice that verse 21 speaks of this. He will transform the body of our humble estate into the conformity with the body of his glory. That word, humble estate, probably doesn't mean much to those of you who are young this morning and feel good all the time. But the older you get, the more you say, "Yeah, I know what that humble estate is like. I know about the pain that I face. I know about the sickness. I know what's worn out. I know what doesn't work well in me anymore. I know what it is to have a humble estate." It speaks of that. It speaks of those who were born into this world, things maybe that never were formed right. Special needs children, those who have birth defects, will be transformed, it says. Transformed. To have a body just like Jesus has. You think of his description of his body after his resurrection. It's a physical body, a real body. He really walks. He is among people. He eats. And yet it's different than our body, isn't it? He can travel. He can appear and disappear. He can pass through walls. He's like us, but not like us. He has a glorified body. And our body will be transformed to be like his, a body of glory. And so, friends, as a citizen of heaven, all of these rights and privileges of our true homeland are ours, even though we dwell in a land far away. And it may be very soon that our Lord will come and we will experience these things firsthand. So friends, citizens who are part of a new kingdom live by new priorities. Can I just ask us this morning, what are your priorities? I mean, what is it that you always make sure you do? We get done what's most important to us. So what's most important? What do you live for? What do you think about all the time? What drives you? What is the longing of your heart? Citizens of this earth live in a certain way, but you know what? Citizens of heaven live in another way. So Paul says that. He says, citizens of heaven live by a new pattern. They live by new priorities. And then lastly, this morning in closing, citizens of heaven live by a new perseverance. Verse 1 of chapter 4, you see Paul's heart again, his love. He's already said, "I'm weeping as I'm telling you about these ones that you must not follow." Now look at his love for them in verse 1 of chapter 4. He calls them my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. But notice the word therefore at the beginning of the verse. What he's saying in verse 1 of chapter 4 directly connects to what he has just said at the end of chapter 3. Okay? In light of your new citizenship, since you belong in another kingdom, another land, in light of that, my dear ones, my beloved ones, whom I long and love, my crown, here's the command, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. Because you belong to a new kingdom, a new realm, and this is not your home, stand firm. There are going to be things that are going to come in this life, in this realm, that are really real. They're going to hurt. They're going to disappoint you. Things are not going to turn out the way that you want them to turn out. There are going to be waves of difficulty in this constantly changing world that will come against you, and they're going to hit you. Loved ones, stand firm. Because you belong to a new king and in a new kingdom, stand firm. God's people live differently than the people of this world. Our identity connects to our activity. May God help us live as new citizens of a new realm. Let's pray together as we close. Now, Lord, this is our prayer this morning, that we would indeed stand firm. We would be people who recognize that we belong somewhere else. We eagerly await our Savior. We eagerly await the transformation of our bodies. So help us to follow the patterns set before us in your word and in the examples of those you've put around us. And help us to be different. And may the difference of our life as new citizens speak to the hearts and lives of people who in this world right now are shaken and have no ability to stand firm. Grant that we might share with them the hope that we have in Christ. Work these things into our life, Lord. May they become not just truths in our head, but realities by which we live. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing this morning, I just wanted to sing a song that's not in your hymnals. We've been singing a few different ones, but it will be on the screen behind me, okay? So you can follow along. It's the hymn, All Glory Be to Christ. You know the tune to the hymn. It's the old New Year's hymn, Auld Lang Syne, and you'll recognize it as soon as we start to sing. But I just was drawn to the third verse here of this song, which says, when on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be, and all glory be to Christ. So as we sing that and we get to that verse, please sing out if that's your heart this morning. If you don't belong here, sing that like you mean it. We'll stand, we'll sing all three verses of this hymn together in closing. Oh God, may that be true, not just on that day when we see face to face that you are the King and we are your people forever. But Lord, let that grip our hearts today. Indeed, may all glory be to Christ. Bring us back together tonight to gather around your word, if it be your will. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.